Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want to mourn the old trees and tell them that we love them.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So you thought your apologetics quiver was full, did ya? This is Wretched Radio. Who doesn't love apologetics? The defense of the faith. It's not an apology like, "Oh, sorry, I'm a Christian." Although a lot of liberal Protestants do that. It's an apologetic, meaning it's a defense of the faith. And if you've studied apologetics, you've studied the arguments for the existence of God, the veracity of Scripture, textual criticism, and you're thinking, yeah, I think I'm pretty much loaded. May I ask, how full is your arsenal regarding the subject of the divinity of Jesus Christ? If somebody said to you, "Prove it," where would you go? What would you do? Hopefully, you would use Old Testament verses that prophesied that Messiah would be God with us. One more reason to not unhitch the Old Testament. But then if you jumped into the New Testament, you could start right away in the genealogy of Matthew, showing that Jesus is the king. He's the better King David, that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And you could then, throughout all of the Gospels, read Jesus making claims of divinity. Phil Johnson and I wrote a booklet. And I think Phil's going through his deal right now, by the way, his bone marrow transplant. Be praying for Phil that works great. We'll give God all the credit for that healing. It's called 22 Proofs Jesus is God. And it articulates, there are more than 22, by the way, but it articulates all of the reasons that we have every reason to believe that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, and that is God in flesh. You can find that at FortisInstitute.org. But I was reading an article by one Timothy Paul Jones. Wow, this is providential. He has a Substack at timothypauljones.substack.com. The odds of that? Preposterous. This has to be providence. The question of the article was, what would it take for you to say someone you know is sinless? What would it take for you to say that somebody you know is sinless? Well, one thing it might take is that you'd have to be a liar because you don't know anybody like that. But what would they have to do to demonstrate to you that they are indeed without sin? You'd have to find no spot, no blemish, no wrinkle, nowhere. Not just in your personal encounters with them, but everything you know about them from other people who know that person. Or maybe you could do a Google search on the internet to discover, there's a foible. There's a person who isn't pure. What would it take? It would be pretty extraordinary, wouldn't it? Perhaps we have ourselves a new apologetic for the defense of the divinity of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says he was sinless, absolutely without spot or blemish. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin. The author of Hebrews, same thing, says that Jesus was without sin. That would be your Hebrews 4:15, Rexella. 1 John 3:5 specifically, there was no sin in Jesus. 1 Peter says, Jesus did not commit sin. That's 1 Peter 2:22. So there you got Paul, you've got John, and you've got Peter claiming Jesus Christ never sinned. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, how fascinating it would have been to watch Jesus, wouldn't it? How fascinating that would have been, and it will be one day. He always did what was right. He was never short, and he was never just ying. And he always said the right thing, and he did the right thing, and he never did wrong things. Imagine what that would be. Probably convicting is what it would be, but it would be amazing. There's the standard. That's what I should be aiming for right there. these three saw a man who was sinless. Don't forget, Jesus spent time with Paul during his tutoring before his missionary activity began. And Peter and John were with Jesus Christ. They walked the earth with him for 3 years, and they concluded he was without sin. And this author, Timothy Paul Jones, these conceptions of Jesus can be traced back to individuals who personally knew him. They knew it. Now, it's important to note that these claims were made while people who also knew Jesus were alive. And that means they would have every opportunity to say, no, he wasn't perfect. I remember the time when he fill in the blank. Nobody could do that. Nobody could do that. And it was generally understood in the first century church that Jesus Christ was without sin. Quote, the claim that Jesus never committed a sinful act was circulating in the early churches at a time when people who had actually known Jesus were circulating in these same churches. This isn't an apologetic. These are eyewitnesses who claimed there's only been one person to never commit a sin, and it's Jesus Christ. Nobody could contradict it. Quote, it is difficult to escape the conclusion that people who knew Jesus must have spread the claim, or at the very least supported the claim that Jesus Christ was sinless. The suggestion that Jesus never sinned is a jarring claim, particularly when you recall that the first adherents of this belief were Jewish. Now, why is that important? Because if you read the Old Testament, which I understand some people have been hitched as of late, if you read it, it is clear there's nobody without sin. And they knew this. Jewish people knew this. The Bible, Old Testament, affirms everyone sins intentionally. That would be your 1 Kings 8:46, Proverbs 29, Ecclesiastes 7:20, and unintentionally, Psalm 19:12. So the initial spread of the belief that Jesus was sinless happened among people who assumed that every human being sins. So how could they get away with that claim? Because it's true. And now you have another apologetic that Jesus Christ is God. Having said all that, let's remember apologetics doesn't have the power to save. No, it has power to defend the truth. It also has the power to encourage, but apologetics doesn't save. Not nobody, not know how. I think that's what the... Did I just quote the Wizard of Oz?
You do.
Cool. It's on all over the... What does the Wizard of Oz have to do with Christmas? What is this connection between the... Sound of Music, same thing, because they sing Edelweiss? It's not a Christmas movie, and yet they're all over the place. Oh, by the way, speaking of Christian movies... I saw that somebody's doing a cartoon version. Oh, I don't know if I can find that. It's buried here in my stack. But somebody's doing a cartoon version of the Jesus story. It just doesn't seem to be a vehicle that is anywhere near transcendent. And it brings our Savior down and turns him into a fictional cartoon character. But I guess it's better than The Wizard of Oz and Sound of Music at Christmas time. The point is, apologetics doesn't save. It defends the faith, but it can also encourage you. If you happen to be one who tends to be wobbly-kneed, what you just heard about Jesus being sinless as a testified by eyewitnesses, that should give you a little, yeah, I'm good. I'm strengthened by that. Was just reading the Reverend Eric Alexander of the Church of Scotland summarizes the difference between doubt and skeptical unbelief. Does that describe you? Do you maybe sometimes question things and you immediately conclude, I'm not saved? Please note, we've said this mantra for years. Doubt is not disbelief. If you're a shaky Christian, if you're a wobbly Christian, it's not the position that you want to just find yourself being comfortable in. Okay, well, as long as it's not disbelief and I'm disqualified from the kingdom, it's no big deal. No, you don't want to stay there, but you don't want to think that you're not in the kingdom because you can be like Thomas, from the Church of Scotland fellow, doubt is not the same thing as unbelief. Unbelief is an act of the will that refuses to trust and obey Christ. Does that describe you? And you go, no, that's not me at all. Be encouraged. Doubt is often asking questions or voicing uncertainty. And it well may be from the standpoint of faith. And doubt which is smothered or ignored can often be the precursor of many problems in Christian experience. Doubt which is confessed and faced and fought through can be a growing thing in someone's Christian experience. It is not the same thing as unbelief or skepticism. A healthy understanding of doubt should go hand in hand with a healthy understanding of faith. Are you a doubting Christian? Don't stay there, but don't think you're disqualified. Instead, consume truths like, whoa, the Jesus you read about in the Bible, he's sinless, and let that strengthen your wobbly knees. That can be a role of apologetics. That can be a purpose that they serve. And as cool as they are, got to remember their shortcoming. They don't save anybody. Only the preaching of the Word of God. This is Wretched Radio.
Breaking news. In a world where biblical truth is increasingly rare, Fortis Institute is actually expanding. And get this, churches are actually getting stronger through solid biblical teaching. And here's the story. Your gift gets doubled right now through a matching grant. That means twice the impact, twice the reach, twice the transformation. Think more resources, more teaching, more churches equipped with truth that matters. We're not just maintaining around here, we're growing. Visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Right now, this very moment, something incredible is happening. A generous friend of the ministry looked at what we're doing and said, hey, let's pour some rocket fuel on this. They're matching every single gift through December the 31st up to $500,000. Think about that. Your gift doesn't just support bold biblical teaching. It literally doubles in impact. So if you want to make your year-end giving count twice, just visit FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing girl. Grace, amazing gospel. Hey, let's take a minute and talk about your Christmas shopping list. From now through Christmas, Fortis Institute is running a sale up to 75% off of everything in the Fortis store. Spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge featuring Justin Peters and Todd Friel completely free. And we'll even cover shipping on orders over $75. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. And while everybody else is out panic buying scented candles and gift cards, you could actually be giving something that won't end up at next year's White Elephant Exchange. FortisInstitute.org.
We cannot disengage from the battle, and there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds, this is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, you want to hear something crazy? There is someone out there who wants to match your generosity dollar for dollar. Fortis Institute has received a $500,000 matching grant. That means every gift you give between now and December the 31st, it gets doubled. Let me break it down for you. If you give $75, it becomes $150. You send $300, it turns to $600. Just visit FortisInstitute.org and watch your gift do double duty, because in a world where everything seems to cost twice as much, isn't it nice to have something worth twice as much instead?
Know your church fathers. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed. He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Trying, but I can't do it. I feel like Judas. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, would you like to know what Bible I'm reading right before I close my eyes for the night?
The new LSB.
I can't do it.
Why?
I cannot. There are two reasons. First of all, I'm just so married to the NASB, preferably 1995, if you don't mind me saying. Now, I'm just so familiar with it to change to the LSB. I know you keep saying, well, there's not that many differences. Well, there must be some differences or there wouldn't be a reason to have an LSB if the NASB was perfectly fine. So I cannot separate myself from the NASB. But then the other issue is, and I know the answer to it, but I just... It borders on sin for me to throw away a Bible. It's my nightstand Bible that has literally fallen apart, and I don't want to get it redone because it costs so much to get it redone, and I don't have a ton of notes in it, so it's not like I'm throwing away something that for research or that I can look back on, or a legacy Bible. Which, incidentally, Tim Challies, I read an article by Challies, he's one of the fellows here at Fortas Institute, talking about having a legacy Bible, that there is a Bible that perhaps is yours. It's maybe a good one. It's built to last longer than my nightstand Bible, where you've taken notes. Maybe you've written down people's, the family tree, all of those things. And the not just the joy, but the power of giving that book to your children when you die. And I thought, I guess I better start that because I've got Bibles with notes all over everything, everywhere. I don't have them consolidated in one place, including my nightstand Bible. And I can't throw that thing away. I know that the book, those pages, that they somehow aren't holy, but they contain sacred writings, don't they? And I just, So you know what I've got? I've got a file cabinet with Bibles that have worn out because I can't throw them away. I don't think it's a sin if you do. I'm just saying, I can't throw them away. As hard as I try.
I get it.
And so I would like to share with you from the book of Revelation, the NASB version of the things that God praises. I can't get away from the NASB.
I understand that too.
I know, but you divorced it. And you left it behind and you moved on to your little LSB fling that you've got going on. We'll see how you should warn the Legacy Standard Bible that you've already abandoned the NASB. I look for a long-term relationship with you. The book of Revelation talks about seven churches and God commends them and warns them. He gives them praise. But then he also gives them a critique, Cripplegate, with a rather provocative title, What God Praises. What? We praise God. God doesn't praise anything. Well, not praise and as an obeisance or to ascribe weightiness, but to commend, to say good things about, to affirm. He does, don't you know? In fact, 1 Corinthians 4:5, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. NASB version. Each man's praise will come to him from God. In other words, God is going to commend you for the things that you've done for him. This is in the section of scripture. It straddles 1 Corinthians 3:4. Talking about your works that will make it to heaven, those that'll get burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, because they're done for the wrong reasons or they're done wrongly, but the things that pass through, God will commend you for and reward you for. So that raises a bit of a question, doesn't it? What are the things that God praises? And the book of Revelation reveals the things that God commends when he addresses the seven churches. And this should be what we are striving for. If you happen to be one who is, well, you maybe wouldn't call yourself addicted to the praise of man, but you really like, maybe even need affirmation And maybe, just maybe, you feel a little bit frustrated when you don't get it? Well, then these words would be for you. Because you shouldn't be striving for the praise of man. You should be straining for the praise of God. In fact, hold on one second here. And there we have it right there. This is from gentlerreformation.com. Let the feminist mock. Find your worth in Christ. This individual cites two pressures that women feel these days. Two dueling issues, narcissism and dysmorphic disorder, meaning you look at your body, you look at your beauty, and you assess yourself as wanting, and the pressure that women feel from that. This was, I thought, helpful and insightful for the pressures that women feel these days. Preoccupation with the self, because that's what everything is built around. You. That's the world that we live in these days. Self-worth, self-image, self-obsession. Society often pressures young women to achieve, perform, and change the world. That can feel both inspiring and exhausting. Sadly, they're often also planting seeds of self-grandiosity. Simultaneously, women are bombarded with curated images of perfection on social media. This disconnect between the perfection we see online and the reality we see in the mirror could leave us feeling inadequate or ashamed of our appearance, or worse, can create a disdain for your own appearance. And this is the pressure that women feel in general. Not all, of course, but many, perhaps most, feel that you need the affirmation and the praise of man. You don't. You don't. These are the things that we should be seeking praise for, because these are the things that last. These are the things that God affirms. And the best news about this is these are things you can actually do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Becoming a beauty queen, probably not. Any more than I'm going to become Mr. USA or whatever the bodybuilding competition is. Not going to happen, but these things can happen. So let's go to our NASB version of a Revelation 2. The first thing God praises is tireless, toilsome discernment. This was written to the church of Ephesus, that he commends them for being discerners. You're testing doctrines. You're testing teachers. And you didn't grow weary. Jesus praises discernment, that we should be discerning, testing what people say to be good Bereans. God actually is pleased with that. Now, we want to make sure, of course, that that isn't the totality of our fruit. We're judgers. We're the discernment kings and queens, and we nitpick at everything. No, but that we keep our Berean filters on. God commends that. If you're an individual who tends to shy away from any discernment because you fear it's being too judgmental, you need to hear that God actually commends discernment. And if you'd like to become a better discerner, you're going to love this, Jimmy. Thou Shalt Judge is available at FortisInstitute.org. We work through the rules of discernment because we are called to be discerners. God commends it, and we just want to do it well. The second thing God praises, Revelation 2:9, to the church of Smyrna, endurance, that you just, you keep on keeping on. You're enduring the pain. You're enduring the disappointment, your circumstances, your health, whatever it is. You're enduring. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep on loving him. God praises that. The world praises, no, no, get out of your situation. No, no, no. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, you got to become this and you've got to have that. God doesn't commend that. He commends your endurance through it. Revelation 2:13, the third thing that he praises is resistance to the devil. That would be to the church at Pergamum, because they're holding fast. They're not letting the darts of the evil one get in. God praises that. Number four, spiritual growth. That would be a Revelation 2:19, Rexella Thyatira. Praises their spiritual growth, growing in service to the Lord. That little thing. It doesn't have to be big things. It doesn't have to be in the spotlight. Just faithfully serving God. He praises that, commends that. Purity is number five from Revelation 3:4. Not stained by the culture, not marked by friendship with the world. That type of purity. Number six, obedience to God's word, Revelation 3:8. That we are people of the book without any apology. God praises that. And then finally, to Laodicea, even they were at least earnest and teachable. And God praises those things. So here they are, discernment, endurance, resistance against the devil, spiritual growth, purity, keeping his word, and earnest and teachable hearts. Those are all things that God praises. And those are all things that you can actually do. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.